He is such an awesome and mighty God. All we got to do is believe Him. Well, when we got there last year at Grand Rapids in the church, Uptown Assembly of God Church, which is right in the middle of Grand Rapids in town, the last day we were there when I was praying for people, one of the first people I prayed for was a woman that had been on a mat or bed for 7 years, hadn't walked. And she had all kinds of sin in her life, unforgiveness, grumbling and complaining, wouldn't submit to her husband, all kinds of things. And this woman had been immobile for 7 years. Well, we prayed for her after she repented of everything and got her up, and the woman ran out of the church. I mean, it was awesome to see that. She ran around in the parking lot. This was last year now. She'd done all these things. So, of course, when I got back, I asked several people there. I said, how many of you were here last year? Well, there's probably at least 10 or 15 people, or maybe 20, that with their hands scattered around. I said, how many of you were here the last day on Saturday, and you saw the woman that had been on the mat run out the back door, and they held up their hands? I said, so you literally saw that with your eyes? Oh, yeah, I saw that. I said, okay, praise God. Then I wasn't seeing things, was I? They said, no, you wasn't seeing things. You really saw the Lord do that. And so later we went to lunch with the pastor, and I said, now then, tell me about the woman. What's happened to her since? He said, Thurman, you don't want to know. I said, yeah, I want to know. I said, what happened? He said, she was okay for about 2 months, and then she's right back down where she was on her bed. I said, now, tell me about the family. He said, well, her husband is not a believer. I said, but I've been telling the story. Their husband was the one that was walking behind me, and he took her. He said, no, Thurman, that wasn't her husband that day. That was one of my people that worked for me in the church. Said her husband was not there. Her husband is not a believer. And even though she came home running and playing after 7 years of being on the bed, he didn't believe what he saw, and he would not even let her come back to church. I told everybody there the next meeting, and he said, so it put her back on the bed. It took 2 months. 2 months of unbelief and all fussing on her husband, put her back down where she is. And I told everybody there, I said, you know, if you're married and your mate is there with you and they are a believer, I said, I want you to turn and say, I'm so glad I'm married to you, a believer. Because she had Parkinson's and what? Parkinson's, what she had. But she hadn't walked in 7 years. And so anyway, the last day, again, we had another lady that was there with her husband this time. I met him, and this woman also had MS. Yeah, she had MS, and we prayed for her and got her up out of the wheelchair, walked her all over the church, and when she left, she was pushing her wheelchair out the door by herself. So we got to see God do some wonderful things. He's an awesome God. I mean, and I don't have a clue, but one of the young men I prayed for. Now, these are things I don't understand. The associate pastor of the church, youth pastor, a wonderful young man of God. 3 years before, and he had been a youth pastor there for a while, just a wonderful young man of God. The senior pastor said he loved God with all his heart, far as he knew, and he didn't know of any kind of sin this boy was walking in. So, but anyway, he went out to help somebody, another young boy, and they took I'm sure it was a big aluminum ladder, and they leaned it up beside a house to help do something with their home. And I guess the ground was soft or something, and when they both started up the ladder and the weight of them, the ladder began to tilt. And when it tilted, it fell over into a highline pole, the wire, and the young boy on top was immediately killed. It just fried him. But the youth pastor, it went through his hands, and he is a vegetable. I mean, he's in a wheelchair. He can't talk. He can hardly lift an arm. He's just a vegetable. I prayed over that boy. But he never did get out of the wheelchair. Now, see, I don't understand God. Do you? No. You know, but when you look at a young man that's in that kind of condition, I was just in my office a while ago saying, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I can move that. Thank you, Lord, that I can still turn my head and see. Lord, help me this week to not grumble about nothing. you know, when somebody comes in and says, well, I got this problem and I'm sick or afflicted, or I got a problem with my leg and I just can't stand this no more, I think, you ain't nothing wrong with you. There is nothing wrong with you. I mean, when I looked at that young boy in that wheelchair, his arms were twisted around like that. You know, his leg, he had been fried internally with electrical power. He's still alive. I don't understand those things. But all I can say is when I look at that, I think, God, help me to never complain again about nothing. Never. Now, it's amazing. I want us to turn, start off with an Ecclesiastes. I'm going to teach from Ecclesiastes today, but I'm going to start first off and way beyond where I'm going to start. But Ecclesiastes 10, verse 5 and 6 in the NLT. All the teaching today will be out of the NLT. Ecclesiastes 10, 5 and 6. And I want you to see these two little statements in Ecclesiastes 10, 5 and 6. And then I've got a letter I want to read to you from a woman I got. Ecclesiastes 10, 5 and 6. Look at this. There is another evil I have seen as I have watched the world go by. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake. You ever see a ruler make a grave mistake? If they give foolish people, now look, listen to what he's saying. If these rulers, these kings and rulers, worldly rulers, if they give foolish people great authority, and if they fail, or if they fall, or yeah, if they fail to give people a proven worth, their rightful place of dignity. Now just think. There is another evil I have seen as I have watched the world go by. Kings and rulers make a grave mistake if they give foolish people great authority, and if they fail to give people a proven worth, their rightful place of dignity. I first was going to teach in Colossians. I must have read it four or five times. But then when I started reading Ecclesiastes, I thought, you know, I read Ecclesiastes several times today too. So I said, we're going to talk about Ecclesiastes. We're going to start with chapter 3, verse 1. And we're going to see some things that the writer of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3, verse 1 in the NLT. And I want us to just think about some of these things, because we are absolutely living in a strange time. There is a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die. A time to be born. You have any idea how many children are born in the world every day, every 24 hours? Anybody have any idea how many children are born in one 24-hour period? How many would think that at least 100,000? No, nobody hold up their hand? How about 200,000? How about 300,000? Somewhere between 250 and 350,000 babies are born every 24 hours in this world. Over a quarter of a million a day. It usually runs about 300,000. That's a pretty good average from what I understand. Well, then how many people do you think die if there's a time to die? How many people do you think die if there's 300,000 born every day? How many do you think die every day? A quarter of a million. A quarter of a million people die every day. Every day. You know, usually we only hear about those that are close to us, right? You know, if our family member dies, and usually those are kind of spread out, aren't they? You know, because, you know, we may go through life. But, you know, you stop and think, sir, your day's coming. You know that? Your day's coming to die. We don't like to think about that, do we? Think about these children. And you, mother, there is a day scheduled in the future for each one of us to die. We don't even think about dying. We want to think about living, don't we? We don't want to think about dying. But let me tell you, we need to think about dying, because you need to be ready to die. Because when you die, it's over on this earth, and you're either going to, right then when you die, you're either going to go into the flames of hell of fire forever, or you're going to get home with Jesus forever. And there ain't no other place to go besides them two places. So we need to be thinking about dying. a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest. You know, I didn't realize that a time to plant. You know, when I was a kid at home, I wish I'd have paid more attention. You know, probably all of us do that. My dad and mother raised a garden, you know, all the time. And dad, he'd say, well, today's the day we plant whatever, potatoes. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, the moon's right. The season's right. Everything's perfect. Today you plant everything that grows underground. So we planted things that grew underground. I said, well, why don't we plant the squash? Oh, no, that grows above ground. We got to do that in a different light of the moon. What? There is a time. Now, my dad obviously knew what he was talking about because we had the wonderful potato crops. You know, we had beautiful squash. I mean, we had plums and fruit. We had my dad was a farmer that come from way back, and somewhere he learned all this stuff, and he paid attention, and he planted everything in the right time. So one day, I told Dad, I said, Dad, are you going to plant the tomatoes today? He said, oh, absolutely not, son. He said, today is the wrong time to plant tomatoes. I said, what do you mean? He said, all they'll do is bloom. You won't get no tomatoes. I said, what? He said, I'll show you. We go out there and we plant a few tomato vines. He said, now, next week is the time to plant tomatoes. Okay, but he said, I'll show you. So we plant a couple of nice vines. And then a week or two later, whatever it was, he said, okay, son, today is the day to plant tomatoes. So we go out there and he plants two more tomato vines, or three or four more, right there, close to those first two. He said, and you watch the difference. And as they grew, the vines grew up, got big and beautiful. These only bloomed, and the blooms died and didn't produce not one thing, maybe a little tiny tomato. But these others he planted in the right time, big, beautiful tomatoes, everything. You think, hey, no wonder I never could raise a garden. I didn't know there was a time to plant and a time to gather. Because see, did God tell us there is? Yes, he did. We need to pay attention. A time to plant and a time to harvest. See what 3 and 4 says. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to rebuild. If there is a time to heal, maybe that's why some places I go, I don't know what times of the day it is. I don't understand all this, but I don't understand. It was the same day when I saw this woman walk out of this church Saturday. But the same day I prayed for the boy in the wheelchair and he didn't walk out. So obviously the day wasn't it for them. There was something else missing, right? I don't understand how the timing is, why that some people get instantly healed, or, you know what, like when we was in Brenham the other day, when little Bailey, when they brought her down there, they waited in line till 10:30 at night to get prayed for. Now, that's diligence. If you come to a meeting at 1 o'clock, and I teach till 5 o'clock, and then you step in line till 10:30 at night waiting to be prayed for, that's diligence. But when I prayed for that little girl, God instantly healed her. The wait was well worth it. I'll tell you for sure. But it was her time, obviously. Everybody I prayed for that day didn't get healed. But she did. And she didn't just get healed. She got a miracle. But it was a time. It said a time to tear down and a time to rebuild. I think about time to tear down. I got a little pump house over here where one of my wells are, and that little house is slowly deteriorated, and the roof started leaking, and I got up and put some shingles on it, but they didn't stay, and it kept leaking, and over the years, it finally deteriorated to the point that the roof was just, you know, leaking inside. It was awful, and I thought, okay, I'll just tear it down. Build a new one. So I went over there, and I started tearing it down. Charles was helping me. We started tearing it down, taking it apart, and after I got the roof off of it, I saw how good a shape that the trusses were actually in, so I just put a new deck on it and started over and put some steel up there and put a new roof on it. And now then, it's going to look like a new little house almost when I get through with it. But I first thought about tearing the whole thing down, and I thought, no, I'll just take what I got. I can use part of it. And so it looked like he's going to make a good little house. But there is a time to tear down and a time to rebuild. And this come to the time I either had to tear it down or it became useless, I will have to say. I will have to say that by the water getting in the top and gotten into the insulation and all the stuff it did, that there was a lot of junk in that little house, and it had allowed a lot of rats to get in there, and the rats had got up in the ceiling. And when Charles was tearing this thing down, you know, he's getting to be a real solid young man. But when he was tearing it down, he knocked a big piece of sheetrock off. And when he did, there was a snake as big around as my arm, 6 feet long, up there in the ceiling. And, of course, it fell down in the insulation. He didn't know it. And he come over and he picked up that sheet of sheetrock, and there's that big snake under there looking at him. And he said, "Now, Thurman, if this had been a year ago, you'd have had to catch me down the road." But he said, "I'm getting fearless now that I'm learning more about Jesus." So he said, "I'm not afraid of that snake anymore. I'm learning my authority." I said, "Well, praise God." I said, "Let me get a long two before, Charles." And so I got a big two before, and I said, "Let's go in there, and you pick up the sheet of sheetrock." And so he reached down with his hands and gloves, and he picks up that sheet of sheetrock, and there lay that great big old snake under there. So I pushed that two before under there against his head and mashed his head against the floor. And I said, "Okay, Charles," I got him pinned down. I said, "Move the sheetrock, and he did. And, of course, that big old thing's flopping all over the place, you know. I said, "Charles, go over and get the shovel." I said, "Take the shovel, start, you know, whacking him." I said, "We'll kill him with that shovel." So Charles went over and got the shovel, stepped right in the middle of that big snake. You know, I'm holding his head down, and he killed him. Now, that beast was 6 feet long. I mean, I could hold his tail out here level, and his head would touch the floor, and his body, the biggest body, big around my wrist. He was a big feller. He had plenty of rats in there to eat, see? You know, that's why he's so big and fat, you know? He had plenty to eat. Ooh, don't that make you cringe, huh? You don't even want to think about that, you know? You wouldn't want to wake up in the middle of the night and find one of them laying on your bed looking at you right now. Oh. While we were up there, there was a little Muslim girl that just got saved. She's a new Christian, and she was at church. Yeah, so praise God. I was really amazed that this little girl had come to know Jesus. Now, she's going to be in for it because her family don't believe in Jesus, and she's really got a problem, and it's going to take something. But this little girl come up with her boyfriend and for prayer, and when it did, he happened to see a little old insect about that big was laying on her leg or something. I don't know where it come from, but he reached over and swatted it off on the floor. All right, boy, she just went wild. You know, she jumped in there and said, "Oh, my goodness, goodness." I went over and put my arm and said, "Honey, come up here. Come up here." I said, "Look at that little thing right down on the floor." I said, "Put your foot on it." "Oh, no, 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 no." I said, "You got shoes on. Put your foot on it." She said, "No, no." I said, "No, wait a minute, girl. I thought you are a Christian now." "Well, I am." I said, "God did not give us that spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of love and power and of a sound mind." So I said, "Look at that little tiny thing on the floor. He's this tall." I said, "Look at you. You're 5 feet tall." So I said, "You should have absolutely no fear." I said, "Just walk over there and put your foot on him and mash him." And I finally coaxed her to do that, and she mashed a little bug. And then I told her, I said, "You know, the reason I did that to you is because what I think's coming to this country, if you live in fear with a little tiny bug, you ain't going to make it through what's coming. I mean, what's coming is going to be so much more severe, and we're going to have to learn how to walk in faith. You know that, girl? We're going to have to learn to walk in faith. But if we..." What about the three boys that come up and the king says, "You, everybody must bow down and worship that idol. When you hear the sound of the harp, the flute, and all this stuff, you got to bow down and worship my idol. Me, I am God. And anybody that don't, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace." This is a true story out of God's word. Three young men over there, Jewish boys, they wouldn't bow down. "What? What's wrong with you boys? We don't serve you. We don't serve your God. We serve the true God." "What? I'm going to give you boys one more chance. We're going to play that song one more time. If you boys don't bow down, I'm going to throw you in the furnace, and I'm going to heat the furnace 7 times hotter." They said, "We ain't going to bow down. The God we serve is well able, and he will deliver us through that fire if you put us in that fire." And boy, he went into a rage, and he through those three boys, he first fired up that furnace, and he got it so hot that the soldiers that took him up to throw him in, it killed the soldiers. They died on the way to throw him in, but they threw him in, bound, and it burned the ropes off of them, off their legs, their feet, and them boys are walking around in there. And then the king's looking, he said,
Didn't we throw three men in the furnace?
Yes, O king. He said, there's a fourth one in there, and he looks like the Son of God. Now see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of the furnace. Oh, this is where I'd have loved that kind of place. I said, oh, king, it's really nice in here. Come in. Come on in here. Woo, come in here with us. It's nice in here. Don't you see it's not bothering us? But that king didn't have that kind of faith, did he? Them boys had faith, and that's why Jesus showed up in that furnace with them, because they had faith. He didn't show up in there because when they started to throw him in, they said, please, don't throw us in there. We'll worship you. No, they didn't go to that kind of fear, did they? But that's what's wrong with us. We're a bunch of fear-mongers in this country. Here we are, the children of the Most High God, that's got every promise of God given to us, and what do? Go out and sin and do stupid things. Instead of walking holy and obedient to His Word, purifying ourselves from all evil, and walking in the God kind of love, like the King told us to do, we get into the things of the world. Well, let me tell you, them boys come out of that furnace, and now the King changed what he had to say. He said, now then, everybody here must bow down and worship their God. Amen. If you don't bow down and worship their God, I'm going to throw you in that furnace. Now see, God, He can change things by your faith, can't He, girl? Now then, how many of us have that kind of faith? See, the Lord gave us a scripture for everything, didn't He? He gave us a scripture for everything. A time to cry and a time to laugh. A time to grieve and a time to dance. Ooh, that wouldn't go too good in the Baptist church. We don't think it's ever a time to dance. But see, we don't read the scripture very well either. But he says there is a time to dance. Praise the Lord. I love to dance before God. You know, I mean, the Lord is good. Okay, now 5 and 6. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to turn away. A time to search and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away. That's what my wife likes to tell me when she comes to my office. It's time you throw away some of this stuff. Verse 7 and 8. There's a time for everything. Verse 7 and 8. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be quiet and a time to speak up. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What do people really get for all their hard work? Oh, now this is what makes it all, wow, vanity. I have thought about this in connection with the various kinds of work God has given people to do. Think of the different things God has given people to do. I mean, you know, one of us is everything. You know, I mean, people do every kind of job known to man. Isn't it amazing how God, doesn't it look like everybody ought to be a mechanic? Everybody ought to be a cook. Everybody ought to be an electrician. No. If everybody was an electrician, we'd be in trouble, wouldn't we, Scott? You know? If everybody fixed printers, we'd really be in trouble, wouldn't we, if that's all we could do? But God gave us all these varying jobs, and all of us have something different we can do. And most of us, we can do many things. We serve a multitasked God, and He gives us multitask. And, of course, you know, us men, we can do one thing at a time, but you girls can multitask 6 or 8 or 10 different things at the same time. Y'all are just so talented. You know, y'all can be talking on the phone, baking a cake, taking care of the kids. You know, I mean, do everything. 4 or 5 things at the same time and never miss a glitch. If you want me to cook a cake, I got to cook a cake. You know, if the phone comes on, I mean, a while ago, I was going to make me a cup of hot tea, and I went in and put the hot water on to make the hot tea, and then I thought, well, I better go check to see if there's bugs at the front door, because I sprayed there last night, and I went out there, and there's bugs everywhere. And so I got my broom out, and I swept, and I cleaned everything up, and I come back in, and I heard this noise, and I thought, what's that noise? I go to the kitchen, and my tea kettle just steaming away. I thought, my gosh, I completely forgot. See, I opened a box and put the hot water on, and then closed it and went out here to work on the bugs. And when I come back in, I didn't open no box, so I don't remember nothing. See, that's a guy. See, now, if that had been a woman, she'd have said, I got the bugs cleaned up, now I got to go make sure my tea's hot, you know. So she'd have never forgot that. But us guys, we're not multitaskers like women. But what do people really get for their hard work? Let's see all these things that God's given us. 11 and 12, let's see what He says. God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. I mean, we cannot, as a human being, we have no idea of the plans He has for us. But He had an overall plan when He built this earth. He had an overall plan from then to the end of time of the whole thing. And I see more of that plan today than ever in my life. But still, I only see just a little bitty teeny portion of it, about that much. But I know He's got a great plan in what He's doing. He said, so I conclude that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they can. Does that sound like good advice? I mean, as you go through life, what should you be? Happy. Should you enjoy what you're doing? Yes. When I minister to people and they say, I hate what I do, I said, change jobs. Don't keep doing it. I mean, you only get one shot through here, right? You only get one shot through life, so why not enjoy what you're doing? And I've seen many a time a daddy, he wanted to be a doctor, but he didn't have the money. And so he struggled through life, and he finally made an electrician. But he wanted to be a doctor, but he didn't have the money. So at being an electrician, he starts storing his money up and thinks, when I have a son, I'm going to make sure my son becomes a doctor. And so he trains and spends and tries his best to convince his son to be the best doctor ever. And the son, he wanted to be an electrician. He wanted to be a game warden, you know. Like myself, I always loved being a mechanic and an engineer and flying airplanes, and I loved all those things. When my son came along, I tried to direct him in those directions, and he wasn't interested in any of those things. None of them. He didn't want to change oil on his own pickup. I almost had to get a club to get him out there to change his oil, you know. So he didn't like working on a car, but he loved working out and playing football. He loved training his physical body. So I directed, whenever he was a little bitty guy about that big, he's watching the Cowboys one day, and he said, Daddy, I want to be a professional football player, a cowboy, when I get big. I said, yeah, son, you and 5 million other kids. That's what they want, because they watch that on television. Daddy, I want to be one. I'm going to be one. What do I need to do? I said, well, first of all, you got to start working out. I mean, the quicker you start working out, building your muscles, because he's a little bitty scrawny kid, you know, about 7 or 8 years old. I said, you got little tiny arms. I said, if you want to be a football player, you're going to be a big, fast guy. You got to work out. It takes diligence. Well, he said, I want a set of weights. I said, Mama, stop by a garage sale. Find a garage sale somewhere. Somebody's got a little set of weights. Spend $5. You know, don't go out and buy him $150, $200 set of weights, because this is just a fad. It'll pass. So Mama goes out and buys him a little dinky set of weights, and it didn't pass. After he got those, boy, he's working out with them all the time. He wants a bigger set. And it ain't never passed. He's 34 years old today, and he's got his own gym, and he's a picture of health. His arms are that big around, you know. My land, what a boy he is. But he played football. I mean, of course, after I saw what he wanted to do, and I saw he didn't want to be an engineer. He didn't want to be a pilot. He wasn't interested in flying them airplanes like Dad did. He wanted to work out and be a football player and be a professional trainer. So I spent all my money and time directing him in the direction he wanted to go. And he's a happy boy. He's doing quite well, you know. But, you know, if you raise your children up to be something you wanted to be because you couldn't be there, chances are you're miserable and your kids are miserable. You know, so I don't care if you want to be a ditch digger. If that's what you like, hey, be the best at it you can. You know, you don't have to do something. You only got one go through in life. God has made everything beautiful for His own time. He's planted eternity in our hearts. He said, so I concluded that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to enjoy themselves as long as they can. Because, like I said a while ago, every one of us in this room has got a day of destiny. And it's going to be over. I mean, we just buried Cheryl's mother just a couple of weeks ago. 3 weeks ago. I mean, time goes by. You know, that's right. She was in 3 weeks. She would have been 88, and she just had a birthday. So she was nearly 88 years old. picture of health, doing good, no problems at all. And in fact, that Thursday night, Cheryl was talking to her brother, and she said, "I don't know what's wrong with Mama." Said she's seeing Daddy around the house. Daddy died 5 years ago. Cheryl said, "What?" Said, "Yes. She says that she sees Daddy." Said he comes in and sleeps with her at night. But she, Ronnie said, "Well, where does she go? Where's he go in the daytime?" She said, "Well, I can't figure that out. I never see him. I hear him laughing in the halls, but I can't see him." But said he sleeps on the bed with me at night. Cheryl said, "Oh, Ronnie, she's fixing to go home." He said, Ronnie said, "I don't agree with you, Cheryl." She said, "I'm telling you, Daddy's coming for Mother. And she's fixing to die. She's fixing to go home." Ronnie said, "Cheryl, Thursday night." Said, "I do not believe that under no condition. I will never believe that." Within 12 hours after Cheryl made that statement, her mother is gone. Ronnie comes into the house the next morning. Her mother's laying there right beside the bed, stone dead. Daddy come got her. Isn't that something? But she had a time of destiny. Right there it was. I mean, the day before, she gets in her own car. Doctor told her, because of her heart, don't drive a car. But she don't obey. She just like all the rest of us. She goes out and gets in her car, drives down to the beauty shop, has her hair done, her nails done, and all that stuff, and drives back home. And the next morning, drops dead. I'm sure glad it happened in her bedroom instead of driving down her car on that road 40, 50 miles an hour, aren't you? Because she could have swore over into somebody else and done all kinds of damage to lots of people. Or ran over. But God had a destiny for her. And that's where it was, in her bedroom that morning, on Friday morning. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? So anyway, there is a time. So he says, enjoy yourself as long as you can. Enjoy living. Do what you like to do. And somebody says, "Well, good grief, I'm already 40 years old. It's too late to change." Oh, no, it ain't. No, but here's the thing you can do. I don't care what you're doing, you can enjoy what you're doing. It's merely a choice. And I can remember I've changed professions several times in my life due to getting laid off from one job or doing something else. And every one of the things I've changed jobs to, I said, "Hey, I'm going to enjoy this. I'm going to have fun with this." And I have. You know, I enjoy it. You know, I don't care what I'm doing. You know, if I'm working, building a building, flying an airplane, you know, out in the mud, you know, digging, you know, whatever I'm doing, praise God, I'm enjoying the day, because the price I'm paying for today is one day of my life. And I ain't never going to be able to relive today. Y'all know that? When we live today, it's over. We start another one tomorrow. That means we've got one less, right, Tom? We're clicking them off. Clicking them off. Now I've clicked off nearly 71 years of them. And now, you know, when I was 15 years old and my dad was 50, he was 35 years older than me. When I was 15 and dad was 50, I knew he was over the hill. I mean, he had one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. But he lived to be nearly 80 years old. But I didn't realize how good a shape he was in at 50. You know, I thought, "Well, Dad, wow, he's 50. He's old." But when you get to be 70 years old yourself, you think, "Whoa, that ain't very old." You know it? But it depends on where you are. If you're 50 and your children are 15, I remember one time when Amanda, see, I was 30, what was I, 39, I guess, when Amanda was born. And then when she got big enough to go to school, you know, I'm in my 40s, you know, upper 40s, and she's in school. And I forget what, 47 or 8 or something like that. And one day, two of her little girlfriends, they were all talking, and they were talking about how their daddy was 27 or whatever. And they said, "Amanda, how old's your daddy?" And she said, "Well, he's 47. 47? Your daddy's old." She come home that day and come up to me and said, "Daddy, I wish you weren't so old." I said, "Honey, come over here." I said, "Jump up in Daddy's lap." She sat down my lap, put my arm around her, kissed her on her cheek a couple times, loved her on her a little while. I said, "You know, I sure do sitting down at night with you and laying down in the bed with you when you won't go to bed, when you won't go to sleep without Daddy reading you a story from the Bible." I said, "Daddy so loves that." I said, "You know, I love just being good to you and buying things for you and treating you like a little lady and teaching you good things." She looked at me and smiled. She said, "Daddy, I'm so glad you're my daddy. I was so glad I was her daddy too. Only got to keep her 24 years. And then she went on to be with Jesus. So that's what I'm saying. Be good to your children and love them, because there's a day of destiny. Nobody knows when that is. Who would have ever dreamed, if you'd have told me, you know, you're going to bury your daughter when she's 24? I'd have said, there ain't no way. You know, she'll live to be, she'll bury me someday. But no, that wasn't the way it worked. It was a time. Now then, verse 13 and 14. And people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. Like I say, when you sit down to eat, how many people do I know that are Christians in church grumble about what they got to eat today instead of praising God for what they got to eat today? If that's a gift from God, now, in other words, you don't know how much a gift that is. You say, well, all I got to eat is a can of beans. Well, what if you didn't have that can of beans? I had an uncle one time that hated cucumbers. When I was a younger guy, I didn't like them either. But after I got older and learned how to walk in faith, hey, I can eat a cucumber. It don't bother me at all. I used to say all the time, I eat a cucumber one day and it turns sour in my stomach and I belch it all day. And I said, man, I ain't never going to eat another cucumber. Every time I eat one, I belch them. And every time I eat one, I belch it. And one day I said, hey, this is nonsense. The Word of God says I don't have to live here. The Word of God says I have power over this body. I said, body, you're going to eat them cucumbers. You're going to enjoy them, and ain't none of them going to turn sour in my stomach, and I ain't never going to burp another one. Never. I eat cucumbers now. I ain't got a single problem. See? But see, I didn't know who I was in Christ, but over the years of studying God's Word, I learned the power that He gave to us under the new covenant. I don't have to put up with the nonsense. He has blessed you and me beyond our wildest dreams if we believe what's written in this book. But most people don't. But anyway, when we sit down to eat and drink, I don't care what He sets before you, you should praise Him and thank Him for it. You should never eat anything. I mean, everywhere Cheryl and I go, some of the pastors have heard these things, but haven't soaked in. So we sit down we go to lunch with the pastor, and they bring the water, and I said, I'll bless the water. Okay, so I pray a blessing. Okay, what do you all like to drink? Well, we'll have a glass of iced tea. Okay, so they bring us a glass of iced tea. We set it down. The other pastor and his wife just immediately grabs it and starts to drink. I said, wait a minute, I hadn't blessed that. Oh, yeah, you did. I said, no, it wasn't here. We just blessed the water. So now we want to bless the tea. So, okay, so we bless the tea. Now we drink the tea. Or start drinking it. And then they bring the salad. And he starts to dip in. I said, wait a minute. We haven't blessed that salad. Okay, they got it by this time. After that, nobody ever eats it. Okay, they just wait till I bless it. Nobody eats nothing. But, you know, every one of us should bless everything that we eat before we eat it, because we should let God know we're thankful for it. Is that right?
Yes.
Then when you get your tea glass about two-thirds of the way down, the lady comes back by and fills your glass up, you say, ooh, I hadn't blessed that part, Lord. So, Lord, Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to bless that refill on that glass of tea. Thank you, Lord. Do you think that makes a king happy?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, did He tell us to thank Him for everything? Everything. And so I just want to be obedient. And He says, and people should eat and drink and enjoy the fruits of their labor, for these are gifts from God. So whatever we got, you know, something that I don't do often enough, I mean, I try to do this regular. I praise Him and thank Him for everything. But, you know, sometimes, like last night, Cheryl walked out the back. We got home 10:30, 11 o'clock, and she was going to throw something in the trash. And she opened the back door, and she heard the back gate click just as she opened the door, which meant it wasn't closed. Now, I don't know whether a little burst of wind hit it or whatever, but it kind of excited her, you know, that somebody might be out there on the other side of the fence. And so she's come and says, you know, would you go check? I said, of course I will. So I get my flashlight and I walk out, open the gate and walk out there. And I look all over the place and I walk up and down around the building. I do everything. And as I'm walking down the building, I look over at my shop. I said, Lord, I want to thank You for that shop. Give me all these years. Ooh, that old dump truck sitting there, Lord. I've used that thing. I'm so grateful for that old dump truck. Walked around the corner there, my little red pickup. I mean, you know, I said, Lord, I want to praise You for that little pickup, that little thing. It gets me around so good. I'm so grateful for that. Do you think that makes the king happy? Yeah, I praise Him for everything. Somebody said, you mean that old 83 dump truck? You thank Him? Yeah, praise Him for that old 83 dump truck. It's a whole lot easier to carry 6 yards of dirt in that old dump truck than it is to carry it on my back. Praise God for that old 83 dump truck. it works good. And if I praise Him and thank Him for things, He'll bless me with more things. So as long as He knows I'm going to give Him thanks, but He tells me what to do, all these things are gifts from God. He's given me these things. And I know that whatever God does is final. Is He in control? Yeah, He's in control. Whatever He does is final. Nothing can be added to it or taken from it. God's purpose in this is that people should fear Him. You know, that is the absolute problem in the church today. There is almost no fear of God. We just go do what we want to do. We go sit down and eat. We don't ever thank Him. You know, we grumble about everything. Everything. I mean, some people, in church, some people grumble about everything. I mean, it's just amazing. Verse 15 and 16. Whatever exists today and whatever will exist in the future has already existed in the past. There's nothing new. For God calls each event back in its turn. Whatever exists today and whatever will exist in the future has already existed in the past. For God calls each event back in its turn. I have also noticed that throughout the world, there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. Well, I'm glad that's changed, aren't y'all? I'm glad there's no evil in our courts. We got all good judges. Oh, y'all don't believe that? I think about this court case that I was asked to come serve as a juror. They called me and wanted to know if I would do it, and I told them yes. And he said, well, we would subpoena you. I said, you don't have to subpoena me. I'll come. All you got to do is tell me. I'll be a witness. You know, I will be a witness. I said, there, of course, what it was, the Newmans, that's what their name. I first thought, I started to say I can't remember their name, but I did. The Newmans, they have had an 11-year-old daughter, and she came down with some kind of sickness. And, of course, the first thing this Christian family did is pray over the child. Well, the next day, she wasn't doing a whole lot better, and so they prayed over her again. And then that afternoon, she passed out. So after she passed out, they called 911. And when they came, she was not only passed out, she was dead. She had had an attack of diabetes, and her insulin levels were too low. And so when they checked her, they found she was dead. And they said, why didn't you call us yesterday? They said, well, we didn't have any idea what was wrong. So they said, we're Christians, and we prayed over her daughter. So but when she got a little weaker today, well, we prayed over her again. And so when she did pass out, then we called y'all to come help. They said, if you had called us yesterday, we could have saved her life, they think. That's what they said. And so since the mother and dad didn't call yesterday, and because they prayed over her, the state of, what, Minnesota? Wisconsin. The state of Wisconsin filed a lawsuit against this family, both the man and the wife, the husband and wife, and have carried them to court. Now, whenever they took the woman to court, they was talking to the family and said, if we only knew somebody that had ever seen anybody really healed by praying, we'd love to have them as a witness. Oh, the couple said, we know somebody. Said, it's Pastor Thurman Scrivener. He sees people healed all the time. And the attorney said, oh, he does? So, well, let's call him and see what he says. So they called me, and I talked to him. And I said, oh, yeah, I will be happy to come and witness. I said, I've seen thousands of people healed in my life. I said, I've got many, many cases of real people that's been healed of all kinds of things. Yes, Jesus is the healer. I said, good. We want you to be a witness. And I said, he said, we'll have to get it approved by the court. I said, okay. So they go in and they talk to the court about having me come. And the judge said, no problem. Yeah, he can be a witness. And so they called me and said, we'll have to subpoena you. And I said, no, you don't have to subpoena me. Don't forget about that. I will be there. They said, okay, whatever, we want you to come as a witness. I said, okay, good, I will put it on my calendar. When do you think it's going to be? They said, well, they told me what week, and it'll be in court from Monday through Friday, but said, we probably won't need you till Tuesday afternoon or maybe Wednesday. I said, well, no problem, I'll come Tuesday morning and be ready. I'll just be there. A few days later, they called back and said, the court had checked me out. And they found out that I was real. And they denied me the privilege to be a witness in their court. Isn't that amazing? See, they'd never seen anybody healed. This guy's got to be an idiot. You know, it couldn't be really real. So, you know, oh, yeah, you think you got somebody that's seen people healed. Ah, oh, okay, we'll let this idiot come up here. But then when they checked me out, I found out, hey, he's real. He has really seen people. And the people he gave us, we checked them out. And they said, yes, he's real. So we don't want him as a witness. And so they denied me the privilege. And so when the guy called, said, I've never seen anything like this. I said, it's not God's time. Now, does it say here in Ecclesiastes there's a time for everything? I said, now, I don't know what, I said, if y'all lose, are you going to appeal? Yes. I said, so how far are you going to go? He said, if necessary, to the Supreme Court. I said, okay. At the proper court level, when God wants me to be there, that's when he'll put me on the stand. So I said, you know, don't worry about it, folks. God's in control, isn't he? So you just let God be God. And realize that he's in control and he has a plan. If they had put me up there the first time when the mother was on the stand, even before the daddy was, the suit went to him, and if we'd have got it all cleared out and that had been all it was done, it wouldn't hit no news nowhere, you know? Nobody ever knew nothing about it. But if this thing goes to the Supreme Court, and then mom and daddy both are held guilty of killing their 11-year-old daughter, and then they put me on the set, and we come up with 8 or 10 powerful witnesses, people that have really been healed, and people that will not be ashamed of Jesus, hey, they can't deny this miracle. And then that, just think what that could do. The whole United States might get to hear about Jesus and his healing power. But the king's in control. He's going to do whatever he wants to do to glorify himself. And if that's not part of his plan, hey, I won't be there at all. I mean, but he's in control and he has a plan. So I'm not the least bit concerned. I also noticed that throughout the world there is evil in the courtroom. Yes, even the courts of law are corrupt. So hadn't changed much, has it? 17 and 18. I said to myself, in due season, God will judge everyone. Now see, that's kind of scary. But he will. In due season, God will judge everyone, both the good and the bad, for all their deeds. Now, of course, that's reiterated in the New Testament. God will judge us both, you know, for everything we've done, good and bad. Then I realized that God allows people to continue in their sinful ways so he can test them. Ooh, isn't that something? I realized that God allows people to continue in their sinful ways so he can test them. That way they can see for themselves that they are no better than animals. God allows you and me to be tested. Just think, in the New Testament, James chapter 1, he clearly says, my brethren, consider all these various trials and tests pure joy. Because what God's doing, he's testing your faith to see where you're going to wind up. Just think, let's go back to that lady in Grand Rapids last year that got healed, that had been down with Parkinson's, and got out of that wheelchair and ran all over the place. I mean, that was an awesome thing. She didn't just get out and walk off, I mean, a little bit. This woman, before she gets out the back door of the church, which hadn't walked a step in 7 years, is running and running up the steps, going out, and then runs out in the parking lot and runs all amongst the cars, screaming, Jesus has healed me. She was being tested. Her husband was being tested. And they both failed their test. In 2 months, she's back in that wheelchair. Her husband got to see a mighty miracle of God, and he still denies that there's a God. What in the world do you think got that woman out of that wheelchair? I mean, they can explain away everything, can't they? But God did that to test that family to see if it was going to bring. I've had so many people tell me in my life, Thurman, if you just fly up here and pray for my uncle, he's on his deathbed with terminal cancer, and if God would raise that man up, the whole family would get saved. I said, no, they wouldn't. No, they wouldn't. I said, I've seen this happen time and time and time again. And they back off and say, well, he didn't really have cancer in the first place. You know? I mean, I stood right over the fence right up here with a man that's a Church of Christ here. It's been many years ago. I was back there building fence one day, and his neighbor, which has since died, but this man lived many years after I prayed for him, Fred Simmons was the guy's name. He was a deacon in the Baptist church in Justin, and he come down with prostate problems. He went in on Friday. They checked his prostate. It's so bad. The doctor said, Monday morning, we're going to put you in the hospital up here, and we're going to do surgery on you, Fred. Well, Sunday, whenever Fred came to church, he said, you know, before we leave today, I want to ask all y'all, let's stop and take a few minutes before we leave. I want y'all to pray for me because I've got to go to the doctor in the morning at 7 o'clock to have surgery for prostate problems. Now, he's about 75, I guess, at the time, somewhere along there. And so the pastor said, okay. And so we had our normal little, you know, one-hour service, you know, and probably 15, 20 minutes of teaching from God's Word or preaching. And then the pastor prayed and dismissed and said, y'all are dismissed. And I jumped up and I said, hey, wait a minute. I said, Fred, ask us to pray for him. Oh, he said, Thurman, that's right. I forgot that. So we get Fred up here at the front. We lay hands on him. We pray over him. And I remember some of the elders, the deacons that was in the Baptist church. Oh, God, now, if it be your will. When he goes to the doctor tomorrow, if it be your will, let the doctor get all that cancer in the name of Jesus. That just turns me off. When they all got through praying, I said, well, Fred, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to pray different. I said, I'm going to rebuke this thing in the name of Jesus, and I'm going to ask God to clean this out in the name of Jesus. I'm going to do it by faith. I said, be healed in Jesus' name, according to Mark 16, 17, and 18. I said, guarantee you're healed, Fred, in the name of Jesus. Everybody thought, this guy's crazy. There was some of them even offended. They told me later. But the next month, that was already 9, 8 o'clock or whatever on Sunday night. Fred Simmons gets up the next morning, goes into the doctor. He gets up there, the doctor does the blood work, and he comes back and said, Fred, I don't know what happened. He said, what do you mean? He said, Friday when I checked you, your blood was so bad with this problem, but today it's perfect. There's nothing wrong with you. And so he said, Fred, I don't know what happened. He said, I know what happened. They prayed over me at church last night. That's what happened. And he said, well, put your clothes on and go home. There ain't nothing wrong with you. So Fred came home. And, of course, when he got home, you know, his wife was with him. And she said, praise God, glory to God. She said, I'm going to call everybody we know and tell them Jesus healed you. Now, if you want something told, give it to a woman. She'll get it done. Praise God. God's got some good women out there. And Miss Louise Simmons was a good one. She called everybody she knew in Justin and praising Jesus for healing her husband. And he did. And, of course, after 3 or 4 or 5 years, Fred's still walking in health. He has never had any more prostate troubles, nothing. And I'm back here over the fence talking with one of my neighbors, which was the Church of Christ. I'm back here building fence, and he drives up. That place is his on the other side. He drives up, hey, Thurman, how you doing? I said, glory to God, everything's going good. He said, what do you mean? What's going good? He said, you're always so happy. I said, praise God. I said, Jesus is doing wonderful things. Oh, he said, Thurman, what wonderful things is Jesus doing today? I said, well, praise God, he's doing all kinds of wonderful things. I said, in fact, you know your neighbor up here, Fred Simmons. I said, Jesus healed him when I prayed for him. Oh, he said, I heard that crazy story. He said, what was wrong with him? I said, I don't know. He had some kind of cancer. I don't know whether it was, well, I named 2 or 3. I said, I don't remember what. He said, see there, if you'd have healed him, you'd at least knew what kind of cancer he had. I said, I didn't heal him. I said, I just prayed for him. I said, Jesus is a healer. He said, Thurman, Jesus quit doing those things with the apostles. He don't do that no more. I said, no, sir, Mr. Knox. I said, Jesus does do those kind of things. He said, Thurman, you're crazy. And he turns and walks off. And from that day to this, he won't even talk to me. Praise God, I'm crazy for Jesus.
Amen.
I don't know. Jesus says to them that believe. Now, it's terrible to be an unbelieving believer. You know that? Isn't it terrible, Betty, to be an unbelieving believer? You know? Wow. That's amazing. You know, I look at Betty. I got to tell her story one more time. I've told this so many times. You don't care if I tell your story, do you? That girl's a woman of God right there. I mean, her and her husband sitting right there. She was building a spreadsheet one time. I think it was in Excel or something, whatever it was. And she was having trouble putting all them formulas in there. And so she went in and she prayed. Now, isn't that something I told Paul while going to come in? He said, I see on his shirt, said, I pray. I said, Paul, it's come to this. He said, yes, praise God. I pray. It was time for Miss Betty to pray. So she asked the Lord to show her those formulas to put in that spreadsheet. And she praised him and thanked him, and she went to bed. In the course of the night, he gave her a dream. And he showed her in that dream every formula and every cell to put it in that spreadsheet. She got up next morning, wrote all that stuff down, went in there at the computer, put all that stuff in there, and that spreadsheet's still working beautiful today. Isn't that awesome? Now see, if you don't believe God does things and answers prayer, you got to some of us too late, right, Miss Betty? I mean, Jesus is an awesome God. Somebody says, I don't believe that. She just happened to think about those things in the night. Okay, you can say anything you want to, but Miss Betty knows where that come from. And she gives Jesus a glory for it. So when Jesus said, pray about everything, what do you think he meant?
Pray about everything.
Pray about everything. But you know what we do? We work on it on our own.
Yep.
I know none of y'all ever been guilty of that, but me, I have certainly made this mistake too many times. I have worked diligently, tried to make something happen, sometimes for a day or two or three, and then I totally give up, and then somebody like Dave comes along, and he said, Pastor, what's wrong? I said, oh, Dave, I can't get this done. He said, you know, now my pastor would say, have you prayed about this yet? No, Dave, I haven't. I said, oh, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And I pray, and then I get my answer. And it's happened several times. Why can I be so dense, Tom? I guess I'm human, huh?
I don't know. We
do the same thing. Oh, goodness. But let's see that what 19 and 20 says. 19 and 20. For humans and animals both breathe the same air, and they both die. So people have no real advantage over the animal. How meaningless. Both go to the same place, the dust from which they came and to which they must return. 21 and 22. For who can prove that the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of the animal goes downward into the earth? And when he wrote that, he didn't know the truth, did he? But do we know the truth today? We live a few years in advance. We know what happens. The new covenant clearly tells us as human beings when we die to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord in the third heaven, right? So Solomon didn't know that when he wrote this. But God has revealed a lot of things to us in the new covenant, hasn't he? So we know these things. But he didn't know this. For with all of Solomon's wisdom, he didn't know the answer to this question. But everybody that's in the church today has the privilege to know the answer to this question. For who can prove that the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of animals go downward into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is why they are here. No one will bring them back from death to enjoy life in the future. See the way Solomon looked at that? He didn't know there was going to be a resurrection from the dead one day. He didn't know that one day that Kim is going to resurrect from the dead and be made new again. But we know that, don't we? Yeah. So if our physical bodies die on this earth, we know that the day is coming. Of course, we know today from the new covenant that when we die, the minute we lay our physical body down in death, our spiritual body just stands right up. Can you imagine standing here saying, Lord, that was a pretty good old tent you gave me to live in all them years, but it's over now. Are you dead? Only that thing's dead. You're still alive. You're really free for the first time ever. Your soul and your spirit is alive and well, and it will now, you are free for the first time ever, and you will know no limitations of time, distance, or speed. So the Lord will come back right there, and who knows who he'll bring back with him to take you, but he will take you to the third heaven, and you will be with the Lord forever, according to the scripture. Now, don't make it what happened. Just like all the people that were in those twin towers on 9/11 that were Christians, that were walking in obedience to God's word, when their bodies were vaporized, they didn't feel a thing. Not a thing. They didn't find nothing of those people. I mean, they were vaporized, but their spirits and souls immediately was out there, and they were sat there looking, wow, what a blast this is, huh? They knew no pain. So we shouldn't be concerned about nothing, should we, as Christians? I'm telling you, if we walk in that kind of faith, we're going to make an impact, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made an impact on those men. Because if those men had went to fear on that fire, they would have all died in that fire. But that's the same way with us. God is a God that honors faith. He does not honor fear. He honors his word. And so if we know his word and we're Christians, do we have to have any fear in what's coming? Absolutely not. Praise God. You know, no fear whatsoever. I mean, I went through the Vietnam War, didn't get a scratch. My daddy didn't have the kind of faith I did back in then. My father, he was so concerned when they hauled me off to go to the Vietnam War, he just knew I was going to get killed over there. I didn't know that till I got back. And mother said, "You son, you have no idea how your daddy agonized over you while you were gone, how he prayed over you and everything." But he said he just knew you were going to lose your life over there. Hey, I had no fear. Of course, maybe it's because mom and dad's prayer. It's the reason I didn't have any fear. But because of their prayers and my prayers, I went through the Vietnam War and came back without a scratch. Now, God promised that to us. He promised that to every one of us. Now, I've told this story several times too, but in that Psalms 91, if you make God, the Most High God, your dwelling place, and you're willing to say of the Lord, He's my refuge and He's my strength, He is my God, He promises to keep you from all sickness, keeps you free from the devil. He promises to send His angels to give them charge over you. He promises to show you His salvation. He promises to satisfy you with a long, healthy life. Amen. All that's in Psalms 91. He said, "You'll only see it with your eyes." Said, 1,000 will fall by your side and 10,000 by your right hand, but it will not touch you. So if I believe that, why should I fear anything? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I don't have nothing to fear. All I got to do is walk in obedience to God's word, and then I can speak in His name and I have no fear whatsoever. None. That's just like Charles the other day with that snake. Charles has learned his authority as a son of God. So he was not afraid. Even that big old snake's there. You know, I'm here, I'm holding his head down, and you know, he's taking the shovel, just walked right over in him. You know, just I mean, that snake flopping all around him. And just killing him with that shovel. There was no fear. No fear. Now then, as Christians, if we know who we are in Christ, how much fear should we have? No. Zero. Absolutely right. Zero. Not afraid of nothing. So he said, so verse 22, "So I saw that there is nothing better for people than to be happy in their work. That is why they are here. No one will bring them back from death to enjoy life in the future." But like I said, we now know that we're not going to stay dead. In fact, we never die. Our physical body is the only thing that dies. When the body goes, and when it dies, we put it in the ground. It does turn back to dirt. There's no two ways about it, just from where it came. But the real you never dies. You remain alive, and you're going to remain alive forever. And as a son or a daughter of God, you will, just like when we talked to Howard Pittman that time, he said he was laying there in his body, and his body was in excruciating pain. I mean, that aneurysm and that artery in his heart or whatever, and he was bleeding to death internally. And he said, "I'm hearing these guys say, I think we're losing him. I don't think he's going to make it." He said, "I heard them say that." And he said, all of a sudden, there was absolutely no pain. That was absolutely no pain. And he said, I thought, wow, what happened? And he said, I looked down and there's my body. And I'm standing up here. I'm looking at these guys talking. They can't hear me. They can't see me. But I'm perfectly okay. Isn't that awesome? So then he gets taken through the veil and goes to heaven. And that's when God tells him he wasn't too happy with him. Ooh, how would you like for the first thing God to say when you got there? He said, I'm not happy with you. Would you like that? No, I don't want to hear that. Well, he didn't want to hear that either because he had been a Baptist preacher. But God told him he wasn't happy with him. He'd get no rewards because he had not preached his word the way it was written. He didn't believe it. And then he went to tell the Lord, but my wife and I have foster children. We've raised 27 foster children. And the Lord said, I know that. He said, but you did it, and you've talked about it and bragged about it, so you could be glorified. You didn't do it for me. You didn't tell anybody you was doing it for me. So he said, you don't get any glory for that. All the glory you get, what you got on earth. He said, you don't get any rewards for that. And so he said, well, Lord, if I don't get any rewards, he said, Lord, would you please give me the chance to go back and do this again? He said, Lord, I don't want to come to heaven with no rewards. Oh, the Lord said, well, okay, I will. I'll let you go back. In fact, he said, I'll let you go on a trip of the spirit world before you go back. And if you'd like to hear that interview that we all had with Howard Pittman, it's about, what, 4 or 5 hours long? five CDs. It's back there, the Howard Pittman interview. We flew down our whole team, and Dave took his computer, and he recorded it, and you get to hear everything he said over five CDs. And some of you have already listened to it. It's quite an interesting thing. I need to listen to it again myself because there was so much on it, I can't remember everything he told us. But it was quite an interesting interview, the Howard Pittman interview. That now, this man had died in 1979. He died in 1979 as a Baptist preacher, and today the man's 80-something years old, and he's still alive and well. But he came back from the dead. He was dead, I think, almost a whole day, you know, but he came back from the dead, and he's still alive, and he's still preaching the Word, but he preaches it different than he did when he was a Baptist preacher. But anyway, well, praise the Lord. Father, I thank you for this beautiful day. I thank you, Lord, for being our Lord and our God. I thank you for your Word. And Lord, today we just want to praise you and thank you for all these good things because, Lord, we know that you told us to just, you know, eat, drink, and be merry and enjoy every day. So today, Lord, we want to praise you that we have this day. We praise you for the beautiful sun and the beautiful sky and the clouds and everything. And we praise you for the building we got to meet in. We praise you that we have air conditioning in here. We praise you, Lord, that we have hands and arms and legs and everything works, that we can see and hear and talk. Lord, we just praise you for everything because you're our Lord, our King, and everything we have, including the air we breathe, comes from you. So we want to thank you for everything and give you praise and glory for giving it to us for another day. And Lord, may you bless us and may you watch over us and protect us and keep us safe. And everything we do as your children, may we purify ourselves and be holy before you so that when you do judge us, it will be good. You'll reward us for what we've done. We do not want to be judged for doing bad things. So, Lord, we want to walk holy in your presence. Now, Lord, as we pray for people today, those that have come to bring themselves or their children or whatever that needs prayer, we ask you to be merciful to each one of them, meet their needs, and show them what their problem is, where their sin is, so they can repent of those sins. So when we pray for them, you can heal them. Lord, we thank you and praise you for being our mighty God, our King of kings, and our Lord of lords. And we do know, Lord, that with you, nothing is impossible. So we want to thank you in advance for answering the prayers we'll pray today. In Jesus' name.